As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the prophecy of Zechariah. This morning, as we look at Zechariah, I'll be focusing on chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But I want to read this whole chapter just to get the context of the verses we'll be looking at this morning. So hear now the living word of God. This is Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on this stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to me." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line, the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered and said to me, or he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." The Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So as we consider these verses before us this morning, first of all, to give you a little bit of background, Zechariah is prophesying around the same time as the prophet Haggai. And it's after the people of God have been in exile and they have returned to the Holy Land, the land of promise. And they have been rebuilding the city and the temple. Haggai prophesied, and he encouraged the people of God to continue in their building of the temple. And Zechariah was prophesying, calling the people to repentance and anticipation of worshiping at the temple once again. And so that's kind of the overall context that we have of Zechariah. It's a letter of repentance as we anticipate worshiping God. Now, in these verses, Zechariah, or the angel to Zechariah, mentions that there is the day of small things, and that there are those who have despised these day of small things, and yet there's also in that those who despise the day of small things, there is a rejoicing about what is to come. And so the call for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is for you and I to rejoice even in the day of small things, for Christ is building his church. Again, rejoice even in the day of small things, for Christ is building his church. And we'll be looking at this in three points. The first, a vision for the church. Secondly, the work of Christ prophesied. And third, no matter how small, nothing can stand in the way of Christ's church. So first of all, a vision for the church. This is looking at Zechariah 4, as I've read it, the whole chapter, not just 6 to 10. Now think about the vision that Zechariah is describing here. He's in his vision, he's woken up by an angel, and the angel asks him, what does he see? And in his vision, he sees a golden lampstand with seven branches, and there is a bowl that is feeding into it. On either side, there are these two olive trees. Now, it sounds like the angel was expecting Zechariah to know what all this meant. But Zechariah was confused, as I'm sure any of us would be, if we woke up and we saw that picture. What exactly is going on? Well, the lampstand of gold is a reference back to that lampstand that God had instructed to be in his tabernacle, in his temple. And as the bowl feeds it, it's being fed with oil. And there are these two olive trees on either side. And the picture that we have here, as these are living, vibrant olive trees, is that this lamp is being supplied with oil, kind of almost like on a continual basis. As the olive trees are emptying out into this bowl, and the bowl then is feeding this lamp, and the lamp is giving its light. As we consider this picture, I want us to also consider the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, we read these words. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John, in writing Revelation, you know, all of his imagery that he uses has a context. John is drawing from what has come before. The visions that God has given, not only him, but also the visions that he gave the prophets of old. And so as John looks and beholds and he sees one like the Son of Man, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. That is referring back, I believe, to this picture in Zechariah chapter 4, where Zechariah sees this lampstand, golden lampstand with seven branches, with these two olive trees and the oil pouring into them. Now, as John is drawing on the imagery of the prophets, there is marked difference between the two. John gives us a greater clarity, I think, of what Zechariah is seeing as fuller revelation has been revealed. You see, Zechariah's prophecy is for the church of all ages, and that what it shows is as the olive trees have been replaced by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in, or the angel's message to Zerubbabel is that not by his power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And what the picture in Zechariah is showing us is a lampstand, as Jesus tells John, is the church. It's the church that's to be a light to a dark world. It's the church that's to radiate. not its own light, but the oil that is supplied it, the light that is supplied it by God himself. You know, if we read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, we read there of the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is God himself. And Daniel, in that prophecy, sees one like the Son of Man ascending on high and being seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. But what's interesting is that the description of the Ancient of Days is just like the description that John gives in Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we also have in Revelation that one like the Son of Man that John sees. Now what this shows us is that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the eternal Son of God. And that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ones through whom are supplied the church's life and light. You know, as Zechariah is ministering after the people of God had been in exile, if we think back of why were the people of God exiled? Why did God take his people out of their land and bring them into foreign lands? The purpose of God's people from the very beginning was always to be the source of light, as Jesus called it, a light on a hill. You don't light a lamp in your house, as Jesus said, and put it in a basket to hide it. The church is to be a light. God's people are to be a light. Israel of old was to be a light that was to draw the nations around her to the true and living God who is sovereign over all the earth. But as God's indictment comes against his people of the Old Testament, one of his cries is that the nations of the world are being turned away from him because of their wickedness. The nations of the earth were looking at what Israel was doing, and in some instances, it was worse than what the nations were doing in their behavior. Chiefly, they were abandoning their God. The nations around them were faithful, their gods of wood and stone. But Israel, worshiping the true God, would turn away from him. Now, all this is to show that the church here in Zechariah and also in Revelation is represented by lampstands. And it's a reminder for you and I that we are to be a light in our communities. We are to be a light here as we have opportunity to worship here, as the Lord gives opportunity, you know, to leave this place in as good of or even better situation than when we found it. You know, to have that type of, to not be a huge disruption to the people around us. We're to have a light to the people around us. In our workplaces, in our communities, we're to be a light, we're to be salt, something that makes life taste good. We're to be representatives of the true and living God. But brothers and sisters, this work doesn't come from our own strength or our own abilities. This light comes from the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one who resides in us. He is the one who is at work in us and who provides our light. So this is a reason for rejoicing, brothers and sisters, because God is your light. Your light shines by God's work in you. As we consider further, specifically verses 6 to 10, the work of Christ prophesied. The angel answers Zechariah's plea that he doesn't know what these things are by saying, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So first of all, how is the work of Christ prophesied in these verses? Well, who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was a leader of God's people after the exile. And he was of the line of David the king. Now, as you consider the people of God going into exile, being removed, if you were an everyday Israelite, if you were one among the many people that had been either taken in captivity or you had been born in captivity, and maybe heard your parents talk about these promises that God had made, specifically to David, that one of his descendants would always sit on his throne, the natural temptation to think, well, has God failed in his promises? Has God's promise failed? And what we hear and learn from Zerubbabel is that no, God's promise did not fail. But for the sake of his promise, he preserved the line of David, even through exile, even through captivity. And we have here a leader of God's people, Zerubbabel, who is of the royal line of David. Now, it is not only David, but his line that points us to the coming promised Messiah, the one that God promised would reign forever, the Son of David, as Jesus is called in the opening verse of the Gospel of Matthew. He is the promised Son that was to come, the King over all the earth. As Matthew closes, Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So David in his line, not every single member of that line, or not all that they did either, that David's royal line points us to Christ. And so as we have here this Zerubbabel of that royal line, a leader of God's people after the exile, we have in Zerubbabel one pointing us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does Zerubbabel point us to Christ? Well, we see, first of all, in the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, a plumb line was used by a builder to make sure that what he was constructing was square and was sure and was solid. And so the plumb line being in the hand of Zerubbabel is language to show us that Zerubbabel is leading his people in rebuilding Jerusalem. And not only that, but as it is given here, this prophecy of one of God has placed the plumb line in his hand, and there would be success in what Zerubbabel was doing, that Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. There's comfort in that. Because Jesus is the one who builds his church. Jesus, as Zerubbabel points to the Christ as the one who has the plumb line in his hand. He is the one who is building his church. And we see also the hands of Zerubbabel in verse 9 have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also finish it. There is a certainty here that the work of Zerubbabel would be done, would be completed. As Zechariah was prophesying in his context, it was a word of encouragement to the people around him that was hearing in his word as he was calling them to repentance and preparing for the day when they would worship in this new temple, that it would be certainly finished and it would be done. This points us to the fact that Christ's work is also good and perfect and it will be completed. The foundation of his temple are the prophets and the apostles. It is his word. His word is enduring. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will endure forever. And it is upon this foundation that he is building his temple, not with stones and that are dead and cold, but with living stones, you and me, his people. Now, the completion of the work of Christ is prophesied back in verse 7, where it says, "Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." It's a picture of the work being completed, the capstone being laid down. And the response is that the people of God rejoice. They're happy. They're excited. For the work has been completed. As we consider the work of Christ, he has accomplished our redemption. He was sent and he lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law. He suffered as a transgressor, but was not a transgressor. It is by God's grace, through faith in him, that we, brothers and sisters, have our sins forgiven. And when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, he references how the record of debt that was against us, the record of debt that God has justly written out that was our sin, pointing to the fact that we deserve his wrath, we deserve his condemnation. Paul writes in Colossians that God has nailed that record of debt to the cross of Jesus Christ. It has been done. It has been bought. It has been paid for. Paul also speaks of how he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. The big fancy language that we use for this is the double imputation. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on the cross, in the eyes of God, he was accounted as sin. He bore our sin. And God poured his wrath upon Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross to pay for our sin. The flip side of that this was done that by his grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That because of Christ's work, as God looks at you and me right now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we sin. And yes, we falter. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, sees us as righteous as his son. This is why Jesus said, "Unless you have a righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." And from all outward appearances, the Pharisees were the most righteous people on the face of the planet. People would have been shocked by that statement of Jesus. Well, who can enter the kingdom of God then if the Pharisees can't enter? And what Jesus was pointing us to is a simple fact that we need his righteousness. His righteousness is what far exceeds anything that the Pharisees could produce, because it deals with the righteousness in our very core, in our heart. God changes our nature. Now, this is the way in which Christ builds his church, by bringing us into it, by molding and shaping us into a living stone that he uses to build his church. But our Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 8, in the paragraph 8 of that chapter, summarizes Christ's continuing work after he ascended on high and what he does for us. And it states, "To all those for whom Christ has purchased redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation." Our Lord Jesus Christ, in summary, this paragraph ensures that we reach the point that he desires for us. He has accomplished our redemption on the cross, and he will cause us to persevere, causing us to be conformed to his word as we sit under the preaching of the Word, as we study the Word in our daily devotions, as we are in the Word, the Holy Spirit of Christ takes that Word and molds us and shapes us and builds us up in Him. We can have confidence, brothers and sisters, that Christ's work will be completed. It will be not left unfinished. And the prophecy in Zechariah points us to this truth, that the good work that God began, He will complete. This brings us to our last point. No matter how small, nothing can stand in the way of Christ's church. Now, as we are here this morning, this first worship service of a brand new work, there are things that can be concerning to us. We are small, but that's how churches start, small. There may be some question about finances, how we meet the financial needs of this growing and new church. Location is one of them. We have this wonderful spot for this week and next week for certain, maybe through the end of the month, we'll trust, but we're still looking for something else, something more permanent. Brothers and sisters, these are mountains that are in front of us. These are things that we can look at and we can find great discouragement if we consider them in that light. Now, if you consider Zerubbabel's day, and Zechariah's day, some other leaders of God's people in the midst of the return from exile, or Ezra and Nehemiah, and you can read their accounts in those books about the struggles and the obstacles that they faced. Well, this prophecy from Zechariah to Zerubbabel and God's people is one of an encouragement. For what does God say about mountains before Zerubbabel? In verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You shall bring forth a capstone with a shout of grace, grace to it." Brothers and sisters, the encouraging word that we have from God in the prophecy of Zechariah is a reminder that no mountain can stand in the way of Christ building His church. No obstacle can stand in the way of Christ doing what He desires to do. If God wills that the Treasure Valley RP Mission Church become firmly established and endure for generations, then that will happen. And we can take comfort in that. You know, as we're finding, as we've newly transplanted to the area, the soil in the Treasure Valley is not as easily penetrated as the soil in Seattle. In Seattle, you can kind of just plant something, water it a little bit, and it keeps growing. There's hard soil here. And there could be a very real hard soil spiritually for this work. But as we can look around us, this place is called the Treasure Valley because of the life that is here, through the watering system that's been provided. We can see that through watering, the Word, the ministry, these ordinary means of grace that we take part in over time, we can trust that Christ will accomplish His will. That may be to establish this church forever, till He comes again. Or it may be to establish it for a season, to be a light in our community forever long He desires. But in either way, brothers and sisters, we can take comfort in knowing that Christ is working among us. And as we consider the obstacles and the mountains that we might face, I think one other encouraging thing is to remember is that if we consider one faithful Christian outnumbers the entire world. Because the world is a system that is hostile to God, hostile to Christ, hostile to the work of God. One faithful Christian truly outnumbers the entire world. Because God truthfully tells us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. One faithful Christian is one individual with God versus whoever. And whoever is against God is immediately outnumbered and overpowered. So as we consider the work before us, as we consider the labors before us, as we consider what God is doing among us, we can be encouraged by knowing that our God is with us. And this is seen in the prophecy of Zechariah. As we continue, we read in this prophecy, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven, what are these seven referring to? They're referring to the seven branches of this golden lampstand that was referenced earlier. It's referring to the church. And as John saw in his vision, the church is represented by seven golden lampstands. I mean, I think we can take that vision in John, or a revelation of John, that those seven golden lampstands representing the broader church, as each church needs to heed a warning to those seven churches. And so we see that God is in the midst of these seven lampstands. And he is with them. His eyes roam and see throughout the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, God is with his church. The kingdom of God, Christ, will never fade. It will never end. As Daniel also prophesied, that he saw a stone cut without hand, or cut from the rock without hands, and it came and it smashed the feet of the idol and the statue that represented the world powers. And the statue crumbled and it fell, but that stone grew and it flourished and it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's a picture of Christ's work. Brothers and sisters, know that Christ will help us overcome whatever mountains are before us. And so this is why we can rejoice in the day of small things, as we've looked at this passage. We can rejoice in the day of small things because God is with us. We are not alone. We may be small, we may be just starting out, but we have great hope and encouragement from this passage that our Lord Jesus Christ is at work in and through us. And as he sees fit, he will build his church. But we can trust one day we will shout, we can even shout today, grace, grace to it. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, even in the day of small things, for Christ is building his church. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in us. And we pray, Father, that as we labor, as we seek to glorify you in this community, we know that it is not by our ingenuity, it's not by our giftedness, it's not by our strength. Lord, the church only grows by your work. The church only is secure by your hand. And our light only shines by your light shining through us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would so use us to not glorify ourselves, but to glorify your own name in our midst, and that you would, Lord, work in us and through us to build up your church in the Treasure Valley. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.